Good morning, and thanks for joining us again online. Thank you for tuning in with us this morning as we've had some winter weather, and for the second week in a row, we've had to cancel our services this morning, but I'm glad and thankful that we can still get to be the church everywhere we go, right? It's not bound to four walls. It's not bound to a building, yet you are the church, and we can still meet together here in our online community. We can get into God's Word together, and we can grow in Christ. And so I thank you for joining us online this morning. This morning we'll be digging into a passage from Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28. The words will be on the screen as we read, but if you want to flip there, that's where we'll be. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28. And the word of the Lord says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee from the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. And if those days had been not cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to dig into this passage, God, help us examine ourselves. God, as we get to look at one of the challenging focuses from this passage to see the things of abomination that happens that defiles your temple, God, let us examine ourselves to make sure there's nothing that we are doing that will defile this temple, us, our person, our soul. God, I pray that wherever there is abomination, that we flee from it, and that we flee to you, that we turn and run to you, Father God. And so, God, help us see clearly. Give us spiritual eyes so that we may be able to see where the abominations are, that we don't wind up in that desolate place. So God, help us. Help us heed your warning and see clearly what we ought to do. Let us act in obedience, Father God, repenting. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So this passage is a tough passage to walk through. This is a warning that Jesus gives coming off of the heels of what he preached and teached on about the end of times. Eschatology is what we call it. Patrick preached on that last week, and it's a hard passage to wrap our heads around. But the main idea is there's a warning, and it's that judgment day is coming. There will be an end of times, and now the warning light is on, and Jesus gives his disciples some instructions here. And see, most of us live with some type of warning lights on, right? Some type of warning, some type of check engine light. I think about it, my car this morning driving in to the church has a warning light on the dash. The check engine light is on my car. And I've scanned it with my little scanner. I know what it is. I know it's the catalytic converter. It's going bad. It's getting clogged up, and it's not working efficiently. And so it's causing some harm to the engine at some level. It's not catastrophic right now. But the little light popped on to give me a warning to say, hey, something's not right, and it's going to be much worse if you don't act on it. If I left that light unchecked and if I didn't worry about it whatsoever, eventually that catalytic converter would clog completely up and it would be much worse than just poor fuel mileage, some rough idling. It'd eventually get to the point to where the car doesn't run anymore. That car would essentially become this desolate place, an inoperable thing that serves no purpose anymore. I think about another type of warning that we get, like we're dealing with this weekend and last weekend, some weather warnings, right? We get them on our phone. We get this weather warning. Hey, there's an ice storm coming, this, that, and the other. And one of two things really kind of happen. It's not often that somebody just falls right in the middle, but one of two things generally happen. Either you swipe it off and don't worry about it at all, you don't heed any warning whatsoever, or some others happen to look into that warning and they dive in so deep and they go into this panic mode, this chaotic mode that's been kind of manufactured. We ignore these things for some reason so often. Weather alerts, ignore them. We're going to do our own thing. We got our own ways. We do whatever. The check engine light, I'll get to it eventually. I got time. I'll get there. Whenever I need to turn back to it, I'll get back to it, whatever. These lights, these check engine lights, the warnings from the weather services, they're not made necessarily to scare us, right? They're to warn us that there's something scary coming. Some type of failure. Some type of brokenness. Something that's going to happen in the future, but it's just a warning. And Jesus in this passage isn't trying to scare his disciples here. He's trying to prepare them. Replacing a catalytic converter on a car can be upwards of $1,000. It's not something you can just stop by and have done real quickly. So I've got to prepare for that. This warning allows me to prepare for that. And in this passage, that's what Jesus is doing. He's told them about the end of times that are going to come. Last week's passage was filled with all kind of what some would say are riddles, but they're not. Jesus told the disciples that the end of times is coming. It's going to happen. And now he's given them a clear warning on how to respond and how to be prepared. And preparation feels very different depending on whether you trust the one giving the warning or not. It's kind of like some of the mechanics I've dealt with in the past. I've taken my car to some shops before, and as I've gotten my car there, they've told me what was wrong with my car, and I get it back, and a couple miles down the road, the check engine light pops back on. And so I take it back to the mechanic, and he says, oh, well, it was something else causing it too. And he does something, and I drive it down the road, and a few miles, the check engine light's back on. I start to lose trust in this mechanic. The warning doesn't seem the same anymore. But then there's other mechanics that I've dealt with that's like, hey, this is the code that's causing the warning light. These are the issues that can make that code pop up. This is what we need to look into. And they solve the issue. I trust those mechanics. The warning helps me get prepared, and I can trust what's going on. When we trust in Jesus, being prepared looks different than trying to trust in the world and living in chaos. Jesus isn't speaking words to frighten his disciples. He's trying to prepare them, trying to prepare us. Matthew 24 shows Jesus lovingly pulling his disciples aside and saying, hey, hard times are going to come. I don't want you to be shaken up by these hard times when they arrive. And Jesus knows a few things. He knows that the temple is going to fall. He knows that Jerusalem is going to face judgment. He knows that chaos and confusion is going to rise. He knows that deception will increase. And you know what? We should never really compare ourselves to Israel. Like some people want to say that America is like this modern day ancient Israel kind of thing. Like, no, it's not that. But here's the deal. In today's world, we definitely have people facing judgment that are Christians. In today's world, we see Christians facing judgment. We see Christians persecuted all over the world. It's starting to happen in America as well. Not persecution like we see overseas. Christians aren't losing their lives yet here. But I see Christians being mocked. I see Christians being ridiculed. I see the idea of Christianity just being pushed down and back and trying to be hushed. And Jesus said here that chaos and confusion is going to arise. We see that happening. Talked about the weather a few minutes ago. Some of the news outlets and media sources, man, they try to cause chaos and panic. It brings in confusion. And when people are confused, you can be easily manipulated. Deception will rise. And part of that manipulation, that people will deceive you so they can lead you astray. See, this passage isn't about predicting the end of the world and when it will all happen. It's about learning to see clearly and remain faithful when the world does become unstable. That's what this passage is about. And Jesus says at the very beginning, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. That phrase alone tells us something very critical. One small word in there. Jesus expects his followers to recognize, to see when something is spiritually wrong. You see, recognizing the warning requires spiritual clarity. Let's read verses 15 and 16 together. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When you see that abomination of desolation, he does not present this as a riddle. He doesn't want us to solve it later. He doesn't have it as a mystery that only scholars can decode. Jesus assumes awareness. He assumes familiarity with the scriptures. He assumes discernment. He assumes that his followers, those who claim to be Jesus' followers, will be in his word, will be connecting with God through prayer, will be challenging brothers and sisters in Christ to help raise up strong disciples, to have awareness and discernment, spiritual awareness, spiritual discernment, spiritual clarity, so that you can see and recognize when something is ungodly. By referencing Daniel, Jesus intentionally places this moment within a covenantal judgment language. Daniel describes a time when worship would be interrupted and sacrifices would cease, and something utterly opposed to God would occupy the space reserved from him alone. Daniel 9:27 speaks of the one who shall put an end to the sacrifices and offering. Daniel 11 says forces that will profane the temple and set up the abomination that will make this place a desolate one. This isn't some subtle rebellion that we can't see. This isn't just stuff happening in the background to help remove Christianity from the schools or from here and from there. This is just something that can be seen that's unmistakably ungodly, unmistakably wrong. And it's unmistakable because it violates holiness. It's ungodly. God has always drawn clear lines around what belongs to him. And the holy place, that temple, was not just merely symbolic. It was a place of God's dwelling where his people was. To defile it was to openly reject God's authority. This is why the language is so severe in this passage. This was spiritually defiling because it corrupted worship at its core. It replaced reverence with rebellion and subtle power for obedience. It was dangerous for God's people because it tempted them to place their hope in what looked familiar rather than what was faithful. So many people want to put their hope in what they're comfortable with instead of stepping out on faith and doing what God's called you to do. And so oftentimes it becomes dangerous because you're not where God has called you to be. Many believe that the temple itself guaranteed safety, even when obedience had disappeared. The prophets warned against this kind of false confidence. And Jesus now confirms that trusting religious structures instead of God Himself leads to destruction. This is why Jesus says, or this is why Jesus doesn't say, figure it out. He doesn't say, stay and fix it. He doesn't say, debate its meaning. He says, flee. He says, flee. And this isn't a panic type of fleeting. This is a clear-eyed obedience to God. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple one goes on and suffers for it. Spiritual maturity recognizes the danger early and responds faithfully to God's calling. Hebrews 5 reminds us that discernment is trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you know how many people that are sitting in a church pew this morning or watching a service online this morning that can't distinguish good from evil? They'll look into the world and find desirous things and they'll say, well, that's good because it meets my feelings. It helps my feelings. It helps me feel good. And so they'll look to those things as good, though they may not be of God. Discernment does not appear in crisis if it hasn't been cultivated beforehand. We have to be in God's Word. We have to be walking like Jesus, understanding what's good and what's evil, what's godly and ungodly, what's holy and unholy. We have to have this discernment about us. Because this discernment is just not going to appear in the crisis. It's going to be chaos if we don't already have it figured out. I mean, this is exactly what the police and the military use, right? Like, anytime police or military or even firefighters have to respond to a call or go into a certain area, anybody from the outside looking in sees it as total chaos. The whole scene is total panic. Everybody's running every which way. There's people fleeing from the scene, fleeing to the scene, don't know where to go. And yet, the police, the military, the fire, all those folks, they can discern what's going on and what to do simply because they have put into practice everything that needs to be done in these chaotic situations. When everything crumbles, when everything falls apart, when everything is unstable, they have discernment because they have been practicing what to do. That's what Hebrews 5 is talking about. By constant practice to distinguish what is good and evil. We have to be as diligent with the idea of training like police, military, and fire. Jesus says that his sheep will hear his voice and follow him in John 10. This issue is not whether God speaks clearly, it's whether we are listening closely or not. And spiritual clarity comes from walking closely with God before the crisis arrives. Jesus is clear about the expectations, but even when the warning's clear, there's still danger, and that danger is hesitation. Seeing clearly doesn't help if we don't respond correctly. You see, after issuing the warning, Jesus immediately speaks out about the response. He paints this picture of urgency and obedience in the crisis requires urgency and not panic. Let's look at verses 17 through 22 together. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not return back for his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Jesus tells his disciples, look, when this crisis happens, don't go back. Don't turn back. Don't go back for your belongings. Don't delay. Don't assume that there's going to be more time later on to get things straightened out. And these words are striking because Jesus is not driven by fear. And he's trying to incite chaos in the disciples' lives. He's calling for a decisive obedience. We are given God's word so that we can know how to live, how to act, how our character should match God's character and Jesus' examples, and live those out even in the moments of crisis. You see, urgency in Scripture is not the same as panic. Panic is driven by fear and confusion. Urgency is driven by trust. Jesus is teaching his disciples that when God speaks clearly, obedience should follow promptly. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So many people will read these scriptures and say, "I'll get back to it later. I'll do that when it feels right. I'll live out what it means to follow Jesus later on whenever I get past this part of my life. I've got to live my life first and then I can do this." Urgency is what's called for your life. Urgency. And the end of times isn't preached to cause panic in your life, but urgency. There's an urgency because, as we discussed about the end of times, we don't know when that's going to be. But we don't have to panic about it. We just have to live with urgency that Jesus is returning sometime. You see, this delayed obedience often feels wise. It's, "I'll get to it. I'll do the right thing. But what it turns into so quickly is disobedience. Matter of fact, I remember having a conversation with Patrick years ago, probably 9 years ago. And we was talking about this delayed obedience, being disobedience kind of deal. And I remember it was like trying to be steered in a direction. We were having a conversation about needing to do something and not doing it. And that's that delayed disobedience. But we were also talking about how so many people look at sin as, you know, doing the things you're not supposed to do, right? So it's like, we're going to talk about sin. Well, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. But you're doing all these things, and you shouldn't be doing it. And sin, so oftentimes in a Christian's life, is that you should be doing the godly things. You should be living a holy life. You should be living in a righteous way. You are called to do these things, but you're delaying that obedience. And that in itself is disobedience. And many believers struggle here. We want certainty before we have this obedience. You see, in the middle of this teaching, though, we see Jesus kind of reveal his compassion. Because he says, "For the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. Judgment's real, but it's not reckless. God remains sovereign even in the suffering." Psalms 46 reminds us that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. And therefore, we don't have to fear when the world becomes unstable. But as I said, many people struggle with this because the instability, there comes uncertainty. We want, like, step by step what to do every single instance in our life. We're trained to follow step-by-step instructions. We think about doctor's visits and court systems and institutions. But when Jesus walked up to his first two disciples and said, "Follow me," he didn't hand them a roadmap to follow him. He gave them a calling. And obedience in that moment required urgency, not full understanding. Our culture trains us to prioritize comfort and happiness. And obedience oftentimes disrupts both. It calls us to stand against the pressures of the world, to endure discomfort, to trust God when outcomes are even unclear. When we compare our hesitation to Jesus' obedience, not only to his physical suffering on the cross, but to the Father turning his faith away as he bore our sins, our reluctance is exposed for what it is. Our hesitation is pure disobedience. Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's a time for everything, but obedience has its own time. When God speaks, urgency does not mean reckless action, but it means faithful response to what we've been called to do, church. Obedience honors God when we trust Him enough to act without delay. And when life gets unstable, urgency creates another problem. Urgency, this urgency can often turn to panic pretty quick. But even in the urgency, people start listening to any voices that start promising some type of relief. And instability increases, Jesus warns of this danger of deception. And deception thrives when people are desperate for comfort. Let's look at verses 23 through 26 together. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise to perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, there he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. False Christ and false prophets will arise performing these signs and wonders. And why? Because suffering makes people vulnerable. When fear increases, discernment is often traded for reassurance and comfort. That's what the world chases after. We say it all the time. We got to get out of our comfort bubbles and go do the godly things. Go do the things that God's called us to do. And yet the world will say, be as comfortable as you want to be. Seek for your happiness. Don't worry about anything else as long as you're happy. That's where you need to be. That's what the world tells us. And we've seen it throughout generations. We've seen it so many times through our history. We've seen these charismatic messiahs in times of crisis. In seasons of fear, people gravitate towards strong voices that promise certainty and safety. History shows it repeatedly. We see it with Jim Jones. Back in the 1960s and 70s, Jim Jones promised racial unity and healing, protection during social unrest, and his messages sounded compassionate at first, but it demanded absolutely loyalty to him. And it ended in mass death. There's a fellow named David Koresh who claimed prophetic authority during a time of spiritual confusion and social anxiety. And his control over people escalated as fear increased. He used the chaos and the confusion to get his own power and his own authority. And then we see it even today with modern prosperity gospels. The preachers that will preach these prosperity gospels that rise fastest during economic uncertainty. They promise health and wealth and divine favor in exchange for money and power. And false hope often sounds confident. It sounds religious. It sounds comforting and convincing. It promises relief without repentance and peace without truth. And that's just not the way those things work. We spoke about it Wednesday night in the youth group. We were in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And it was talking about walking in the light and how the light exposes the reality of our sins. To be able to be freed from the sins, it has to come to the light. It has to be exposed. You can't have relief without repentance. You can't have peace without truth. You take this truth, the truth of God's word, and if you get rid of it and you try to follow all the peaceful things of the world that they promise and all the truth that they say is facts and it's not, you'll end up without peace. You'll end up without relief. Paul warns that Satan disguises himself as an angel of the light in 2 Corinthians. And John urges believers to test the spirits in 1 John 4. Jeremiah warns us, warns leaders who say peace, peace, when there is no peace in Jeremiah 6. So many people will try to twist so much during times of unstableness and uncertainty. to try to lead you astray from God. And Jesus tells the disciples not to chase secret revelations or hidden saviors. And the truth does not need secrecy. It doesn't need a cult-like following with Jim Jones and some of these other prosperity gospel preachers. And Christ does not need any type of marketing. When something requires hype, exclusivity, or special knowledge, it's already suspect for questioning. In fearful seasons, people often choose comfort over truth and ease over obedience. Discernment here is not cynicism at all. It's loyalty to Christ. It measures every message against the character, the teaching, and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we should always be doing. That's seeking out the good and evil, the godly and the ungodly. Testing everything against the character, the teachings, and the authority of Jesus. Faithfulness to Christ protects us from the deception when fear tempts us to compromise. And Jesus grounds our confidence by reminding us of one final truth, that we won't miss the real thing. Jesus ends this section by grounding his disciples in certainty. He compares his coming to lightning, sudden, visible, unmistakable. Lightning needs no explanation and cannot be hidden. The return of Christ will not be secret, localized, or confusing. The true Christ will never need to be marketed. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man, wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Revelation 1 declares that every eye will see him. Acts 1 promises he will return the same way that he had ascended. Habakkuk 2 assures us that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see, false saviors require persuasion. These prosperity gospel preachers will persuade people into giving them money so that they can have power and authority and become rich and rule over people. The true Son of Man requires recognition. Jesus reminds his followers that they will not miss the real thing. Their hope is not in decoding every single sign, but just in knowing the Savior himself. And Jesus spoke a lot in last week's message about the end of times. Our confidence rests not in the signs, but in the certainty of Jesus' return. If there's anything to take away from this passage and last week's passage, cumulative is this. That yes, there will be signs. We don't have to decode every single sign. But one thing is for sure, is that Jesus is going to return. And that we need to be prepared and be ready, and that there will be an unstable period of time in which we need to faithfully walk with Jesus. And Jesus didn't give this teaching so his disciples could predict the future. He gave it so they wouldn't lose faith when the world shook. And that's what Jesus calls us to, a steady faith. Jesus calls us to a steady faith. Not a sensational fear. And so there has to become a time for us to examine ourselves, church. A time to look at this passage and say, hey, how does this affect me? How does God's word impact me in this moment of time? What in my life is challenged by these words, by this passage? And so I want you to ask yourself these questions and wrestle with them in your heart for a time. Are you spiritually alert or are you spiritually dulled right now? Like, are you intentionally looking around for the good and evil? Are you intentionally to seek godliness and stay away from the ungodliness? Are you intentionally trying to walk in the examples that Jesus has given us to walk in? Are you just oblivious to all the ungodliness around? Are you spiritually dulled right now? Is there nothing about God's word that stimulates you? Coming to church, has it become a routine thing? Maybe ask this question. Are you responding obediently or are you delaying being faithful? Are you responding to Jesus' call? Has God called you to do something in your life and you're like, let me do it, show me the ways, where I need to be, who I need to talk to? Or are you delaying that response? Are you delaying your faithfulness right now? Are you in that position to where you're saying, I hear you, Pastor. I'll pray about it. Let me go think about it. I got to talk to somebody else about it. You're putting it off. Why are you putting it off? Why are you putting off what God's calling you to do? Maybe ask this question. Are you grounded in truth or are you chasing comfort? Are you grounded in what God says in this word right here? You have knowledge of it and are you practicing it like we spoke about earlier? Or are you chasing the comforts of the world? Are you putting aside some of these truths that are in God's Word so that you can feel comfortable? You can feel some happiness. Some of you here this morning, and listening online this morning, you're overwhelmed by the Word. You're unsure who to trust. You're carrying anxiety about what's coming next. And Jesus does not invite you to figure out everything. You're not God. You're not supposed to have the world figured out. You're not supposed to have everything wrapped up in your mind, perfectly figured out. What He invites you to is to fully trust in Him, the one who does have it all figured out, the one that you can faithfully live for. And there are some of you here that was able to answer the questions. Yeah, I am spiritually alert right now. I am responding obediently to God right now. And I'm trying to stay grounded in truth. I read His Word. I'm trying to practice it. I'm doing the best I can. I want to challenge you to stay watchful. I mean, you had the guys that was walking with Jesus here, needing to hear the warning message. And I needed to hear it myself. Stay watchful. Stay grounded. Stay faithful. Because there are going to be times in each of our lives that our little world becomes unstable. It becomes a crisis moment, and you don't need to panic. You just need to turn to Jesus. And there's going to be a time for all of us when the end of times do come, when judgment day does come. And before we get there, we know that there's going to be unrest and uncertainty and chaos in the world. And through the midst of all that, this is the big picture here. Through the midst of all of that, we need to trust in Jesus, continually, faithfully following Him. Not to give in to the pressures of the world. Not to give in to the false hopes and the false promises and the false comforts of the world. But to continue to follow the one who can bring pure joy and true hope. The one that can bring salvation. Because when the world becomes unstable and uncertain and it's full of crisis, Christ remains unshaken. This is the warning that Jesus gives His disciples, and God preserved it in His Word for us to have as well. Heed this warning. Live faithfully with urgency. And be obedient to the calling that He's got on your life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for Your Word. God, thank You for Your warning. God, we know that every day is not just going to be a great sunshine and rainbows kind of day. We know that uncertainty will come. We know that crisis will come. We know that there's going to be instability within the world, that worldly powers are going to try to raise up and rule over one another, and that wars will start. We know that it's going to be chaos. And yet we are called to endure the chaos. We are called to faithfully follow You, not to give in to the peer pressures of the world, not to live on the false hopes that worldly kingdoms can give us, but to faithfully follow you, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who is in total control, the one who is unshaken in the midst of all the instability. Father, help us. Help us see clearly, spiritually, what we should do each and every day. When everything feels like it's falling apart, God, help us. Help us fall back onto the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We ask you to move in us, Father God, and strengthen our hearts so that we can walk in the light. We can walk obediently with urgency, Father. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us. I hope you have a great day. If there's still snow on the ground, that you can get out and go play in it or just enjoy the beauty of God's creation that is snow. I hope you guys have a great week. We'll see you next week.